you are here today to study the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 21 through 25, I'd invite you to turn to that chapter and do your job. This, we're talking about being the light of the world. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You have a responsibility to let your light shine in this world, in the darkness, so that people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and come to follow Him and live for Him. So do your job. You are a light. Let it shine. So please stand as we read the Word of God together. There's just a few verses here. I think you'll be amazed that it's going to take an hour and a half for me to get through these four verses. But also He said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then He said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is the word of God. Father, again, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to gather together as the body of Christ to study your word. This is your word speaking to us today on how we are to live in this world. Thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would penetrate each heart that's here. Every single person will hear from God today the thing that they need to hear in this talk. And Lord, we are always more than hearers. We are also doers of what you are telling us to do. So again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Of course, the theme of Mark is the suffering servant for suffering people. And the parable of the lamp or the light is an extension of the parable of the soils. Jesus made a statement, if you don't understand the parable of the soils, you're not going to understand any of the other parables. And what I think we are seeing here with the parable of the lamp, it's an extension of what the good soil is going to do. The good soil receives the seed, bears fruit, and our bearing fruit, that is going to be shining a light into the world around us, telling people about the Lord Jesus as we go into our world. Now, who's supposed to sow the seed? Everybody's supposed to sow the seed. Now, are there any exemptions to sowing the seed? No, there's no exemptions. We're all called to do this. Now, what about if I'm really shy? Am I supposed to sow seed? Yes, you are. What if I'm afraid? Am I supposed to? Yes, you are. What if I'm uncomfortable? Let me tell you something. The whole Christian life is uncomfortable. You are called to do something that is the antithesis of who we are in our flesh nature. So yes, we're all to sow the seed. We're all to be a light. Every one of us. Now, remember, the seed will land on different soils. The condition of the soil. There was the hard soil that doesn't receive the word. There's the rocky soil that receives the word, springs up quickly and you go, yay, Jesus, way to be Jesus. And then under tribulation and persecution kind of falls away. False faith. And then there's the thorny soil, the difficult soil to understand, is this person really a believer or not? Because you struggle with carnal Christianity. There are people that are carnal Christians that will make it into heaven as through the fire of the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment of works. They are saved, but they kind of don't know that they're saved. Now, certainly people looking at their lives would say, is this person really a believer? Remember, God is the judge. You don't want to be in that camp. Who knows where they are? But it's the good soil that you want to be in. The good soil that receives the word and produces 30, 60, 100 fold. Now, remember this. My job is to sow. My job is to water. God's job is to harvest. So this takes the pressure off of me. All I have to do is do my job. Salvation, folks, is offered to everyone. But you must understand that only a few are going to believe. How do I know that? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 13, enter by the narrow gate. Narrow gate, one way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in by. They think they're okay. They're going through the wide gate. They think they're okay. That's where most of the world is going. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in by it, and narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Folks, there's one way to God. That's the narrow gate, and that's through Jesus. Our world today doesn't like that message. This country today doesn't like that message. They want multiple ways to get to God. This week, we have learned about the parables of the soil. This week, good soil, folks, do your job. Do your job. Sow the seed and let the results be in God's hands. Don't be afraid to sow your seed. Now remember this, light has a purpose. Light reveals the truth. Light always displaces the darkness. Whenever you go into a dark room, you turn a light on, boom, darkness has to flee. Verse 21 through 23. Also he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to them. Well, who are the them? It's the 12 disciples who wanted to know what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the soils. And there was a group of people that were with these disciples that wanted to know. That's the them that he's talking to. Not everybody. He's talking to those who really wanted to hear what he had to say. And he goes on to say, is a lamp or a light brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? The answer is no. Is it to be set on a lampstand? Yes, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. That's kind of scary because God sees everything. The light reveals everything. Nor has anything been kept secret that it should not come to light. That's also scary because many people do things in the dark, slithering around and think they're getting away with it. God sees all. If anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, God wants you to hear, but he's expecting you to dig for the truth, to really get into the truth, to hear the truth. So everything in our lives is going to be exposed before the light of God. Everything, every thought, every motive, every action will be revealed. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. All things are uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. We will give an account of ourselves. There will be no flim-flam before Jesus in heaven, folks. He knows why we did what we did. He knows what everything that is done in secret. Now, I want to go on a light journey with you through Scripture. The first time that the word light is used is in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Light has a purpose. It displaces the darkness. In Scripture, light is always good and darkness evil. Hear what it says in Genesis. Then God said these words, "Let there be light." And guess what happened? Light. There was light instantly. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. Now I have a question for you. The sun, moon, and the stars weren't created until the fourth day. So who in the world is this light that is lighting up creation? And I would suggest to you, I believe that it's Jesus himself, the second person of the Trinity, God himself lighting it up. We see in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, that in the eternal state, there will be no sun, moon, and stars, so to speak. But Jesus will be the one that lights up the New Jerusalem. Now, most of you don't know what the New Jerusalem is, but that is a city that is prepared by God that will come down to earth in the eternal state, and we will dwell, tabernacle with our God in intimacy, just like Adam and Eve did at the beginning. It says this, "But I saw no temple in it, the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city, New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it." Watch the word usage here. "The glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." I want to ask you a question with that, with what I've just emphasized here. Who is the Lamb? It is Jesus. Who is Jesus? God illuminated it. Jesus Christ, folks, is God. At creation, Jesus is the light of the world. In the eternal order, Jesus is the light of the world. We see the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. The Shekinah is a Hebrew word that just means dwelling with, tabernacling with. God is dwelling with his people. In the Old Testament, we saw it plainly with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night as the nation of Israel. Okay, well, that was alarming. Pillar of cloud by day and pillar of, what did I say by night? Pillar of cloud, pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. Good job, Bereans. Yes, way to be. So I'm stumped here. Let's see, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of cloud. And so we saw that happening in the wilderness. It was also, the Shekinah glory of God comes in the New Testament in a new way. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, we read the following. In the beginning, this is talking about creation, was the Word, the Logos. The Logos, that's a significant word. It has many meanings, but it means this predominantly. Thought, reason, the wisdom of God. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, who is this one as with God and was God? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then we find out who this Word is. In John 1:14, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, who's that? Jesus, you got that right. Dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Oh, that's the doxa of God, the splendor of God, the majesty of God. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came to this planet, folks, he took on humanity. God took on humanity. Jesus, 100% God, 100% human. And he is the one that walked this thing out perfect. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. The perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of the world. Jesus is also described as coming in light. In fact, Jesus makes a truth claim in John 8:12. He says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, now watch these words, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. That's a big significant word, follow. Because if you're following Jesus, you're going to be obeying what Jesus has taught. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, think about this. The light reveals the truth. Light always displaces the darkness. In our text today, the light, the lamp, is not to be hidden. It's not to be put under a bed. It's to be put on the lampstand so everyone can see. What is that telling me? That people should see me as a believer in this culture as light. It starts in my family. It goes to my workplace. It extends from that to my friend group. Every single person in this world must know that you belong to Jesus Christ. It should never be hidden. And your light should shine in that group of people that you have influence with. Nothing which will be revealed, nor has anything be kept secret, but that should come to light in verse 22. Again, Jesus is the light of the world, displacing the darkness. Now, Jesus says something here. He tells us that we are the light of the world in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Follow with me. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. He's going through the same stuff here. But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he makes this statement. Now take a pause here, because Jesus is making a command statement, an imperative in the Greek. This is something that we must do, a command, an imperative. Let your light so shine. This is not an option. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what I see here, it's much more than words. I belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian. Are you really? He says they must see your good works. There must be something in you that people are seeing that identify you as different than the rest of the world. Let your light shine, folks. Again, it's not a suggestion. It's something we must do. We are to light up our world. Look at all the lights here. Little lights all over Battle Creek, all over Kalamazoo, all over Southwestern Michigan, all over. Little lights all over the place, lighting up their world. We are to be actively involved in light shining. How do I let my light shine? How is this really carried out from day to day so people can see it, so they can actually see your good works? How is this really carried out? Well, use Jesus as an example. Jesus showed compassion. That means we are to show compassion. Jesus was humbled. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, a brutal death, a criminal's death. He was humble. We are to show humility in our culture. Jesus was generous. He gave of his life for us. But we are to be generous with our time, talent, and our treasure. Jesus is forgiving. If you ask, he will forgive you in a second. He doesn't condemn you. In a second, he'll forgive you. We, folks, are to have a forgiving spirit with those that we come in contact with. It is improper for a Christian to harbor resentment for prolonged periods of time. That is not a forgiving spirit. That is a payback spirit. That is of the flesh. Jesus wants us to forgive like he forgave. And we use our words to lift up others, not crush others. That's what Jesus did. And then share your faith. Share your faith. I don't care how fearful it is. Share your faith. Now, this light concept is important. What does light do? Let's go through it again. It penetrates and cuts through the darkness. It enlightens. It actually enlarges your vision. You turn the light on, you can see farther as the light penetrates the darkness. Light reveals. It opens the truth. It guides. It keeps us from groping in the dark. It protects. It warns. And the light routs out the chaos. There's plenty of chaos in this world. Jesus is the light of the world, and he does all these things. And by extension, you are the light of the world doing these things. And by the way, just in case you don't know this, you, as a light, are an ambassador of Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. This is what the light does. Be reconciled to God. Be brought back into right relationship with God. Jesus is the only way that happens. Do not keep this message to yourself. Let your light shine. And then I have this phrase. We are to breathe life into every situation that we come in contact with. What does that mean? Breathe life. It sounds cool to breathe life. This is what it means. At least you can write down your list of what it means. This is what I'm sharing with you right now. I think breathing life into my world is I'm sharing Jesus with those people I come in contact with. I'm going to speak the truth to the world I come in contact with. I'm going to stand for what is just and right. I'm going to give hope, the hope of Jesus, to hopeless people. You're living in a world that people feel hopeless. And you can give the hope of Jesus. You can breathe life into their situation. You know what else you can do? You can be the salt of the earth. In that section where Jesus is talking in Matthew 5 about the light of the world, he also talks of being the salt of the earth. And in our past teachings, we were taught, and remember, hopefully you remember, that 5% of salt will impact the culture. 5% of lights will displace the darkness. Only 5% of Christians can change the world around you. Salt must come in contact with what it's going to be salty for. You have to be in contact. You can't just say, oh, I'm salt and have no contact. No, we have to have contact. Salt. And then the scripture says in that same section, don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your saltiness. Well, how in the world do I lose my saltiness? Well, when we blend with the world, folks, when we compromise and start making world decisions, The Christian blends and compromises with the culture, and your saltiness is sacrificed. People see you. You who claim to know Christ, they see you acting just like them. Don't lose your saltiness. Have an impact. Light your world, folks. Light your world. One man wrote this: people in the darkness will tell you you've gone out of your mind. You're crazy. That you're following some make-believe nonsense. The Bible is just a fictional story. They'll say written by a bunch of religious zealots. Madmen, these Jesus followers. Jesus had something to say about this group. In John 3, 19 through 21, he says this. And this is the condemnation. That light, speaking of himself, has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than their light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, take a hard stop there. None of us are perfect. We're going to do some bad things in our lives. This practicing evil is a habitual, continual, unrepentant way of life. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, contrast, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. See, if you're really in the light, your life will be seen by other people, that they can see what God has done in you. So pass on the light, brothers and sisters. Pass on the light. Now, I have an example here for you how important it is to pass on the light. This guy's name is Brian Bell, and he gives this illustration. And I have a map here of Israel. And in this map, you have the Sea of Galilee. You have the Jordan River here inputting Sea of Galilee, Jordan River exiting the sea. Then it goes into Dead Sea. There's no exit for the water. Now, that's the picture here. Now, listen to what Brian Bell has to say regarding this. The River Jordan supplies two large lakes, the Sea of Galilee, full of fish and plant life. It's just life bursting forth. And the Dead Sea, nothing is living at all. It's stagnant and it is lifeless. Both lakes have the same source, the Jordan River. But only the Sea of Galilee has an outlet. In other words, it passes on what it has received. The Dead Sea does not. That is the challenge of this passage. I thought he did a great job with this. That Jesus has brought is not to be kept to ourselves, but it is to be passed on. Folks, we are passing on a life message to the world around us. Pass it on. Jesus told you who you are. The next slide tells you exactly who you are. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. I want you to notice this too. There's a lighthouse there. And what does the lighthouse protect from? The ships crashing on shore. It's an identification point. Light protects. Let your light shine. Now, I want you all take a stop here for just a second. Actually, look up here. Most of you are actually looking at me, so that's good. That's good. You're not on your phone looking at the news. You're good. Stop and hear this. Jesus is the true light, John 1:9. The true light. The true light which gives light to every man, every person coming into the world, that's Jesus. Everyone has access to the light. If there is a true light, and they're emphasizing a true light, by implication, what do you think he's suggesting here? There's also a false light. And lo and behold, in Scripture, there is a false light. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14 speaks of this. Satan is the counterfeiter. He is the masquerader of the true light. For such are false apostles. There's plenty of these folks. False apostles that will tell you anything you want to hear. Just bring in the tithe. Just bring the money and I'll tell you anything. Yo, you're just a terrific person. You're great and wonderful. Deceitful workers telling you what you want to hear. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, the question is this that you must deal with. How do I tell the true light from the false? They look so similar. They can have similar characteristics. The false light can say a bunch of truth stuff and still be false. Remember, Satan always brings some truth mixed with the lie. So how am I going to tell the difference? Always measure what is being said or taught with the Word of God. The true light will always be in line with God's Word. Listen to this. Scripture must be your plumb line. You want to have the building square? Has to be plumb. Scripture must be your plumb line. No scripture twisting, folks. It says what it says in context. You must deal with it, even if it's uncomfortable with us. The Word will always expose the lies. Listen to Psalm 119, 105. Your Word. Look how precious it is. How precious David's. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Can you see how important the Word is for the believers today? It is absolutely essential. Satan hates the Word, will do anything to discourage you from reading the Word, and will do anything to take the Word out and replace it with anything else. And what have you seen in the church today? Word out. What have you seen in the Islamic world? Word out. Word out. Don't allow the Bible here. It's only the Quran. They're afraid of the Word. They're afraid of the Word. It has power. It's important. Listen to this. Reading the Word is important. Psalm 119:11 and verse 15 say the following. Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hide the Word in your heart if you want to walk this thing out properly. And then he says this in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. You know what that means? That's going to take you some time. This isn't a casual reading. I'm going to read this chapter today because this is what I'm supposed to read and speed read. Okay, I did that, checked it off my list. Don't remember a single thing that I read. Meditating changes that. It means to contemplate deeply. Even repeat the words out loud. You don't want to do Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation empties the mind to allow anything to come in. Christian meditation, as we focus on the Word, we fill our mind with the Word, is a huge difference. Huge difference. I will not forget your Word. Light just does have a purpose. Light does reveal the truth. Life does displace the darkness. Have you ever gone into a room? When I was in Camp Lejeune in field medical service school, getting trained to be a combat medic, well, you get up at night and you go into the bathroom, you turn a light on. And when you turn a light on, you know what you saw? Cockroaches going boom like this. Well, just think about what the Word does to the demonic realm. They don't want the Word. You start throwing the Word out, boom, they're going to start flowing away. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That is your offensive weapon. It has power, folks. Satan knows this. He doesn't want you memorizing the Word. Doesn't want you hearing the Word. He wants any type of substitute besides the Word. Oh, focus on the Word of God. Now, how about the next one? Those in the light will hear the truth. This is verse 24 and 25. Then he said to them, again, it's the same group, the disciples and those who wanted to hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, the same effort you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, whoever is not hearing, even what he has will be taken away from him. Think about this. Most people do not want to hear the truth. Most people don't. Most people settle for their version of truth, what they're comfortable with in this world. Jesus is speaking, folks. He expects you to hear and listen, to really listen. Now, I want you to process this. Every single person born into this world innately knows right from wrong. How do I know that? Because God has written his law on the heart of every single person in this world. He's written his law. You know intuitively. No matter where you go, the farthest, darkest place in the world, people know the truth. He has also given every single human a conscience. And we've been through this before. Con with shunts knowledge. With knowledge, we know right and wrong. So, humans are culpable. Humans know what is right and what is wrong. God has put it into them. So he expects us to hear and listen. What are we to hear? And again, we're to hear that we are to be lights in the world. We are the good soil. We're to impact the world. And we are to hear a specific person. Who would that person be above all that we want to hear? The great shepherd. The great shepherd, Jesus, the great shepherd. Those who hear, listen, will receive more understanding. There are many believers today who are not interested in hearing, not interested in growing. Not interested. Most Christians end up being baby Christians. Have you ever been in a church where you just get the same pablum every week and the people in the body stay babies? And babies are fodder for deception. Think about baby Christians. Babies are taken by the hand and led in any direction by who's ever leading them. Think of false teachers today that do that all over the place. Babies only want what they want, when they want it, and they want it now. You can always tell a baby spirit, an immature spirit, by how much they stamp their feet and grunt and groan when they're not getting their way. Babies look for shepherds to give them what they want. Tell them what they want to hear. Babies always want what they want and want it now. Babies will wander into danger in a moment, oblivious to the danger that is out there. Jesus' point in all these parables, he's looking for those who want to grow, who will really hear him. Every believer is encouraged to grow and listen for the shepherd's voice. Do not believe everything that you're being spoon-fed in this culture today by this world system, particularly the media. Folks, we have a corrupt media. In the 1960s, there was a corrupt media in Russia called TASS. And we knew that we could not believe anything that TASS was putting out. Well, today you have a corrupt media that you cannot believe everything that's being put out. So you must be discerning on what you're taking in and hearing. So don't believe everything you hear in this world system. Proverbs 14:15 says this. What? This hits it right between the eyes. The simple believe every word, but the prudent. Who's the prudent? The wise, the crafty, the ones who kind of know what's going on, considers well his steps. The simple is the, in Hebrew, there's several types of fools. Well, one of those fools is called a pithy fool. The simple fool, the immature, silly fool, believes whatever they are told or fed. No discernment. False shepherds will lead many people astray. We are seeing this today. It was great today. It was great today that when you guys shocked me with, that was wrong, Rick, cloud, fire. I don't remember what I said, but and those are Bereans. That's Bereans. Look, the Methodist Church would not be the Methodist Church today that is compromised had men and women of God did just what you did right here today. Stood up and said, hold it. Hold it, Pastor. What are you saying? That is off. That is off. No way. No way. The same with the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, some of the Baptists. It has gone right down the line, folks. There's very few that really teach the word. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. I would invite you to join me here for just a moment. It's talking about the good shepherd and who we are to hear. Most assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door, there's one door. The sheepfold is where the sheep are safe and secure. There's one door. So anything that's going in has to go past the shepherd. The doorkeeper opens it. The sheep hear the voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. It's intimate. He knows you. He knows you by name. He's intimately close to you and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, those are really his, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. He doesn't drive the sheep. Jesus is out front leading, and you volitionally are following him. It's not like the sheepdogs in the West. In the East, it's much different. They volitionally follow the shepherd. They want to be near him, yet they will not by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then he clarifies. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the way to safety. I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers," talking about the Pharisees, the false teachers, "but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." The only way. "And will go in and find pasture." Your light's going to shine, folks. You're going to find pasture. Your light's going to shine. "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Oh, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." You want the abundant life? It is in Jesus Christ that we have an abundant life. Unequivocally. "Those in the light will hear the truth." Closing thoughts. There is a chance that I will finish on time. There is that chance. Yes, it remains to be seen, right, Dave? Yes. God expects every person, every believer, to seek after the truth. The question that must be asked: what is truth? That resonates throughout the culture today. What in the world is truth? And that definition is so simple. Truth is this: that which is, not that which mankind makes up. Today you are living in a world of smoke and mirrors. Agenda-driven people are controlling the narrative given to the populace, facilitated by overwhelming technology that we have today. You are being inundated, bombarded with stuff. You know this. The siren call of the culture spews out one falsehood after another. Our world has caved to this cesspool of evil. Now take a hard stop. Look at the candidates that are being proposed. Criminals. Outright criminals, sex offenders, and they're just overlooking it. Overlooking it. Our world has caved. The mind drinks in information that is counter to God, and people become indoctrinated to a secular worldview, immoral worldview, that's against God and His Word. Remember, the battle is for the control of the mind. Satan knows this. The culture knows this. Hitler's Third Reich knew this. Mind. What are we to do? Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The change in thinking that happens to people may be subtle, slow, but people start to capitulate. And I want you to think about what's happening today. People are slowly turning, and actually it's picking up speed here, turning against the nation of Israel. Now, Israel has lots of problems, folks. I'm not saying this is some great, wonderful place, and they're all straight with God and that sort of thing. But they are God's chosen people. He had a covenant relationship with them. And I believe that the Abrahamic covenant really is still in existence. I'll bless them to bless you, curse them to curse you, that sort of thing. But that mindset is now permeating so many places. It really is. It's become overwhelming. So this mind control efforts are fostering a forgetting the God of the Bible, the real God, the true God. In its place, watch this, has emerged a false God, the God of the human mind, a phony God, a humanistic God. Rod Dreher, in his book, Live Not by Lies, shares the following. Quote, in his landmark 1966 book, The Triumph of Therapeutic, he quotes a guy named Rieff, R-I-E-F-F, said the death of God in the West, that's us, has given birth to a new civilization devoted to liberating the individuals to seek their own pleasures and to manage their emergent anxieties. Seek your own pleasures, deal with your anxieties. In this book, he writes this, there's someone called religious man. That would be the church man who's been kind of cast out of the West, who lived according to belief in transcendent principles, God's word, and ordered human life around a common purpose, God and his church, has given way to something called psychological man. Psychological man believed that there was no transcendent order, no God, and life's purpose was to find one's own humanistic experience. Man becomes God. Man no longer understood himself to be a pilgrim on a meaningful journey with others, but as a tourist who traveled through life according to his own self-designed itinerary, with personal happiness the ultimate goal. Now, this is 1966, this guy wrote this. Can you imagine in 2026 what this guy would think? Unfortunately, this is all about me mentality has entered the church, and the church has evolved into the all-about-me church. Reef says this, he saw the future of religion as devolving into a watery spirituality which would accommodate anything. Welcome anything in. In 2005, sociologists Christian Smith and Melinda Lindquist Denton coined the phrase moralistic therapeutic deism to describe the decadent form of Christianity that has taken hold of modern America. It consisted in the general belief that God exists and wants nothing more from us than to be nice and to be happy. It is into this world that you have been placed for such a time. God has uniquely placed you here in this time to be a light, a bright shining light into the world. Please understand there are things that God hates. You see in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, six things God hates, seventh are an abomination to him, a haughty eye, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to run to mischief, a false witness, someone who stirs up dissension among the brethren. God hates these things. He hates these things. But he also does not like Christian laziness, Christian selfishness, self-indulgence, worldliness, Christian ignorance. He doesn't like that. This is not a time for lazy Christians, folks, dim light Christians, flickering light Christians. This is uncompromised, floodlight Christian time. And I have this slide here just to point out, this is you and your world. You are to shine wherever God has placed you. Let your light shine. It's actually a command. Remember that. Please, let it shine. This is a time for men and women of God to stand with grit, mettle, and fortitude. Holy Spirit-filled light bearers to impact their dying culture. The age of apostasy. What is that? It's a big theological word. What is that? The falling away from the true faith is here. This is the time that God has chosen for you to live in. Let your light shine. Displace the darkness, brothers and sisters. This is our time. We are representing our King. He is worthy to be represented well and properly. And what can you expect? Blowback. Most will recoil from your biblical stand, and it will come from your family, your friends, your workplace, your teammates. The line is drawn by Jesus. Folks, there's a line that goes out throughout the earth. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, we've mentioned this recently, do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father. Now, this is not Jesus overtly doing this. This is what happens naturally when someone believes in Jesus as their Savior and the rest of the folks think you're crazy. A daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. A line has gone out through all the earth. And when you get blowback and pressure, there's a temptation to compromise. And I would urge you not to do that. God is pouring out His Spirit in the world today in a unique way. We are seeing what I believe to be end time revivals in Islamic countries. People are being saved through dreams and visions. There's a dynamic church in Iran. There was a dynamic church in Afghanistan before the pullout. There are Christians in Hindu nation, India. In our own country, God is moving in the younger generation. Barna does the research. And on April 7th, 2025, he had Gen Z and millennials fuel a turn to Jesus. Do you know that on college campuses today, many people, young people, are turning to Christ? Baby boomers, that's my generation, flittering away, who heretofore were the ones standing for the truth, are flittering away. But you have young men and women that are standing up, particularly Gen Z. The pandemic changed everything, folks. They were lied to so much that now they don't believe anything. Now they're looking for the truth, and they're finding the truth in Jesus. They're finding the real truth in the Word of the living God. And they are turning to God. The young people are turning to God. That's a praise the Lord, folks. That's a praise the Lord. The youth were weary with the lies that are being spurred out. You know what's happened? Church attendance in Gen Z has taken off. Belief in God in the ages 18 to 24 has tripled. Bible engagement has increased 50%. They have a hunger for the truth and purpose. Young men are leading the way. Not the women. Women heretofore were the ones that would stop the immorality in the culture. Now the women have been indoctrinated to the point where they are engaging as much as the guys are. It's the same thing is going on with the women and the men. But this is counterintuitive. Young men are making a commitment all out to God. We could very well be in the last generation. And I want to suggest something to you. It's always doom and gloom and despair and that sort of thing. I think that this is the most incredible time in the history of the world to be alive. You are living at a time to see things happening that our ancestors could only dream of, wonder how this thing was going to take place. This is our time. This is the best of time. You heard the Latin word, carpe diem. Seize the moment. I mean, it actually means pluck the day, but seize the day. Seize the moment. Charles Dickens says this in his Tale of Two Cities. He describes very well the times of all people, juxtaposing the good and the bad. Watch what he says. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of light. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of disbelief. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope and the winter of despair. You see this all around you. Where are you? Are you in the spring of hope? Or are you in the winter of despair? Now take a pause here, because I think this thing can tilt one way really strong, really quick. With Jesus, this is the best of times. Now, I don't know what you're going through. It can be some cruddy, nasty stuff that you never thought was coming into your life. But with Jesus, He is the strength that will get you through it. This isn't fairy tale world where everything is great and wonderful and terrific because you claim the name of Jesus. But you do have a source of power and strength that will get you through what you're going through. With Jesus, this is the age of wisdom. I want His wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. With Jesus, this is the epoch of belief. With Jesus, it is the season of light. And I'm telling you with all of my heart, with Jesus, this is the spring of hope. Of hope. We have hope, folks, that nobody else has in this culture. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Folks, shining your light is your best life now. This is our time. This is the best of time. You are free. We are free in this country still to share our light. And for you, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to say this solidly. No light hidden on a hill for us. No light hidden on a hill for us. No light under a basket for us. When history records our time, and it will, It'll filter through all the garbage. May they record this unusual light, these strange people that shined in the darkness. It was a dark time. However, it was also a light time. When all is said and done, may our Lord be glorified. Let your light shine, brothers and sisters. William Borden, you know the story, is a missionary to China. Never made it there. Died before he got on the field. Young man, wealthy. Family wondered, why is he wasting his time with this Christian stuff? In the back of his Bible, he had written three words. You know the words. I've shared this with you many times. No reserves. As he's dying, he's writing this. No reserves. Hold nothing back. No retreats. No turning back. No regrets. Like Paul, you can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And Paul went through a lot of stuff. And that's how he finished well. I want to suggest to you, let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. We don't have to go there, but let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these people that have come to hear the word of the living God. Oh, Father, speak to our hearts. Change us. We don't want to be the same. We want to be moving towards you, Lord, becoming more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. Oh, and I love that picture. With Jesus, there is always hope. Always hope. Thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.